If you turn with me to the New Testament book of Acts, and we find here in our passage this morning and this evening in chapter 1, the beginnings of the New Testament church. And it's full of instruction for us in our time as well. So I want to look at this passage together, in particular verse 14 of chapter 1, but we'll read from chapter 1, verse 6, into the first verse of chapter 2. Let's hear God's word. So, when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times and or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And he said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spake beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Ekeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who has accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So ends our reading this evening of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we all live with a measure of hope. Typically, when a person is sick and they are filled with cancer and their hopes die it's usually not long after they die physically as well. So with ourselves spiritually and as a body, the church. And so as we enter into 2021, what is your hope, your expectation for the church? The church universal, yes, that is throughout this world, but God gave you to belong in particular as a member of this church, this body, this local manifestation of the body of Christ. You know, when, and maybe you remember that if you are a young person, or maybe you remember when you were a young person, or you have children. If you make a promise to your children, let's say you've made a promise, when it gets to be warm outside and the snow is melted, I'll take you fishing. Most often, if the child has a great interest and desire to go fishing, they're going to hold you to that word. But Dad, you promised, you said. How often do we treat and look at the promises of God in a very similar way? We know that God is able to do more than we as parents are evil and fulfill the promises He has made. And yet, how often do we go to our Father in heaven and plead upon the basis of these promises, expecting He will actually deliver? David, when he was in a time of discouragement, what does he do? He encourages himself in the Lord his God. Psalm 62, 25. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Where is our expectation as we look toward this new year? Paul, he says in Philippians 1, 19 and 20, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Is that how we speak? Is that how I speak? I think we tend to be doubtful. We tend to hardly dare at times to lay hold on the glorious promises that God has given, as the Apostle Paul does. He encourages us to do as well. Does that mean Paul received everything that he requested in prayer? Not at all. He was given a thorn in the flesh, and he said he asked three times that that thorn could be removed. But the answer of prayer upon that request was, my grace is sufficient for you. And whatever then we face in this new year, this is also our hope. God's grace is sufficient for us, and He has promised us many things. And our expectation as we begin this new year must be in our God. And so I want to look at this passage here as the New Testament church is just beginning its baby steps, its infant steps, as you will. And yet, so much to learn for us as a church of the New Testament as well. In verse 14, we read these words, and these all with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. And so I want to look at this theme, what an expectant church looks like. I call you this evening to be an expectant church. But what does that look like? First, we want to look at the remnant, their number, who they were. Second, I want to look at their expectation. What were they expectant about? They were constant, as the word says here, devoted to prayer. And that's our third thought. They were dependent upon God. So, what does an expectant church look like? The remnant, the expectant, and the dependent. Well, boys and girls, you could about imagine in your minds how this room must have looked as the disciples were gathered together. We read that they were in the upper room together. They had likely met there many times before. They had met there in the days following our Lord's crucifixion in fear. The doors being shut, locked, filled with perhaps some of the similar fears that we find in our world and our culture today. And now they had seen, however, in the days that followed, Jesus wasn't indeed gone and disappeared and in the grave decaying, but he was risen. He was the risen Lord, and he had walked among them, dwelt with them, coming and going for 40 days. And just 3 days ago, from the time that they were in this room, they had seen him lifted up into heaven out of their sight. Even to the disciples, we read that in verse 6, were asking the question, when's your kingdom coming? They expected it to be soon, a glorious kingdom that would be ushered in and Christ would rule and reign. And maybe as we look around us in 2021 and so much turmoil, we wonder the same thing, when's he coming? And the answer is the same that he gave to his disciples then. It's not for us to know the times and seasons. You be faithful. You be expectant. You look to me for all your needs and I will provide. That's basically what he's saying to them. And so what do we find this small group of people, this remnant, this kernel, if you could say, the central kernel of the ministry of our Lord for 3 years upon the earth, were gathered there now in this upper room. We read the names of the disciples. You have the first three who were closest to Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And then you have Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, brother to James. There are a list of some others here who were with them. But these were the ones who were with Jesus a few weeks before. And what were they saying then? When Jesus said, I'm going to die. Oh, they were strong. We will go with you. We will die with you, they said. And yet a few days later, after he died and was in the grave, they were doubtful of his resurrection. Sounds like us. And then there was one absent from the list, Judas. And so in answer to this question, who is it that gathers here? Who is this New Testament church, an expectant church? They were a remnant, a few. And they were fearful ones who had fled from the presence of the Lord, and now their wives do gather with them at this time. There were about 120, we are told by Luke, with the women and the children as well. Also, we are told that Mary was there, the mother of our Lord, and his brothers, his half-brothers, who halfway through his ministry, it seems, still were not believing he was the Messiah of God. Peter was there, who had denied his master to his face. It was a remnant. Thomas was there, who said, well, unless I see it, unless I put my finger in his hand and a hand in his side, I won't believe he's risen from the dead. And more likely than not, there are those among us who, like Peter, may have denied the Lord, who may have the same doubts and fears as Thomas in our mind, who may have coldness in our hearts at times and question what God is doing. We could hardly imagine, can't we, that Jesus would be speaking to this group of people and assigning them a task, this remnant. What task? I'm commissioning you to go into all the world, beginning, he says, at Jerusalem, and then going to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Go to Jerusalem, the very place where the people cried out, crucify him, and the soldiers took him and nailed him to the cross. You go there. Where is the Lord calling you as a church to go in this coming year? Places at work where maybe you've been ridiculed or mocked, or in your families that maybe others who don't believe in the Lord, you're called to bear witness as this remnant was. An impossible task, seemingly. How could this small group of men and women accomplish this great task? They would have every reason in the book to be discouraged and deflated. Their master was now gone. He wasn't standing with them any longer. We today would maybe conclude the same as we look out around us and the encroachments upon our freedoms and our liberties and all of this. We stand with fear, doubts, questions. And yet when we look back in history, what do we see? God is faithful. He pours out his Spirit here in the day of Pentecost and the early church. At the time of the Reformation, he revived his church again. This early church in the New Testament didn't have all that history. They didn't know what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. They didn't know God would revive his church at the time of Reformation and revivals throughout the years. We do. What did they know? What did they know that we don't? Or we haven't taken heed to what they knew? If they would simply consider themselves and their circumstances, they could be utterly discouraged and cast down. But were they? It doesn't seem to be so as we read this passage. And that brings us to the second point. They were a small remnant. They were insignificant in themselves. Who were they? You could say the same thing. Who are we as Cornerstone? Who are we as individuals in our family that God is calling us to this task? But you see, these here in the upper room were no longer doubting Christ's resurrection and his power and his authority and his promise. So yes, they were a remnant, but they were an expectant remnant. We read, all these with one accord devoted themselves. You could also read, they were all with one accord continuing in prayer together. They had expectation on his word of promise. Go back to verses 4 and 5. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. These disciples took Jesus at his word. Go to Jerusalem and wait. Waiting is hard sometimes, especially when we're in difficult circumstances. But here these disciples and the women who gathered with them and the children were not fearful, were not downcast. There may have been questions, but they pressed on expecting Jesus to fulfill his promise. We read they did so, devoting themselves to prayer. They had learned from their master. Most Jews at the time of Jesus would only do their regular appointed times of prayer. But when they looked at Jesus, their master, he was one who was devoted to prayer. It was his life. Because this was his connection, if you will, to his Father. He was always seeking his Father's face. He was always seeking the will of his Father. He was always delighting to do whatever his Father would do. And you would find him in the morning, not in the house, lounging out and eating his breakfast, but out in the hills, the mountains, in prayer. Early, he was devoting himself to prayer, and the disciples have learned here from the example of Jesus. And we have to learn from the example of Jesus and the disciples. Let's come before the Lord together, unitedly in times of prayer and in our families together, united as around our mealtimes in prayer, pleading upon the promises of God that he has given to us. These disciples had a great need. They had this promise to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit that had not yet been fulfilled. Jesus had told them in John 14, "I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." In 16 verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient, necessary for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." And so as they gather in the upper room, they were expectant that Jesus was going to, in some powerful way, send his Holy Spirit. But when you receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, there's no question in my mind, this is what the disciples were pleading and praying for. There was a pleading ground of the promise of God, and they stormed heaven for it to be fulfilled. Do you have promises? Do you and I know the promises God has given you, the church, well enough that when we would gather together, this would be the cry of our prayers, the cry of our lips? Turn with me a moment to Ephesians. This strikes me every time I read these prayers of the Apostle Paul. It's not Ephesians 1. And it's not because Paul would have elevated himself so high, so far advanced than we are. But this is his understanding. This is his grasp of the promises of God. This is what he's praying for the church at Ephesus. Verse 16 of chapter 1. "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having your eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Then go to chapter 3, 14. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that..." So he's praying, "according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and breadth and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever. Amen. Do we know and believe and expect these kinds of promises for the church in this century, in this year, to be fulfilled here at this place, in our hearts, in our family, in this congregation? And if we turn to the Scripture, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, there are many, many, many promises upon which we may plead. Promises of blessing, promises of cleansing and comfort and deliverance and forgiveness and wisdom and prosperity and peace and salvation, and promises to the meek and to the afflicted and to the poor in spirit. So many promises, we couldn't enumerate them in one evening. Now we realize, I trust, that as we heard this morning, we're unworthy of any of these promises given to us because of who we are. But all these promises are set before us in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. These promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. He has promised that those whom he's called out of darkness to his light, he will transform them, watch over them, protect them, keep them, shape and mold them through every event of your life for his glory and your salvation. That's his promise. Do we plead as the early church here did, so that we may, as we are called, take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven? All these, the remnant, with one accord were devoting themselves. That's the spirit, congregation, we need in this new year. You see, if this church here in the early New Testament knew all the blessings that they would receive, perhaps they would have been, well, God's going to fulfill them anyway. What's the use of prayer? Or if they had seen all the temptations and trials that were going to face this early New Testament church, they would have been so discouraged to even press on. But it was neither of these things that took their attention. It was this promise. If you and I knew in our families, in our personal life, or as a church, what's coming, what lays upon our path, we might be discouraged as well. But this example before us is expect, pleading on his promise. Because immediately after they are together in this one place, as one accord, devoting themselves to prayer, we read the first verse of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And what happened? The Spirit, according to the promise, was poured out of Christ. And 3,000 were brought into the New Testament church. And later in Acts 4, we read, and when they heard that, was when Peter and John were let go from the Sanhedrin, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, with one voice, and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth. They continued in prayer and saying, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and signs and wonders be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. When they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Maybe I'm just speaking to myself, but I suspect it's true of most of us. When have we spoken the word of God with boldness, as the early church did to those around them? What would happen if Cornerstone, if the Church of Christ in Grand Rapids were to be so filled with expectancy and coming with one accord in prayer, supplication, and beseeching God, pour out your Spirit upon us? And He came. And we would speak with boldness. And I wonder, too, if before this time the disciples, though they had been taught of the Master, whatever you will ask in my name, I will do it for you. But as they were gathered here with one accord in prayer, they probably were saying what we often do in our prayers. For Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. And we almost tack it on at the end. Because that's how we close our prayer. But it's what Jesus said, whatever we ask in His name, He will do it. All power, He said, is given in heaven and earth. I am ascending into heaven. I'm going to return in like manner. I'm seated on the throne of my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, He will do it. And children, when you pray in the name of Jesus, when you finish your prayers for Jesus' sake, think about what you're asking. Think about what you're saying. In Jesus' name. Because in Jesus' name, He's coming again and everyone will see Him and recognize the one you prayed in His name is the supreme ruler, the glorious Lord and Savior. That's whose name we take on our lips. We ought to be expectant. But last, we recognize that this church, early church, was dependent. All these, this remnant, with one accord were devoting, expectantly, themselves to prayer. And what is prayer but a confession of our dependence upon God? This was the disciples. They recognized we can't bring about what He's called us to do. We can't fulfill what Jesus has promised. We're dependent on Him, but we're going to pray to Him. We're going to continue in prayer until He fulfills His promise. Those who have experienced the grace of God in their hearts, when we come to know the Lord, we want everyone else around us to know Him. When we've tasted of His grace to pardon us from our sin, don't you want everybody else to experience the same thing? Yet for some reason, we're often silent. Or we don't imagine that someone else is going to receive the word that we might speak. And often it's because of fear. It's because of unbelief. It's because various reasons. But the early disciples experience was they prayed to God expectantly and He came and answered their prayers. He came and He gave them what they lacked in themselves. Their prayer came from a heart that had recognize their own weakness and infirmity. Peter, as he's praying with the rest of these men who were gathered around, recognize, I denied the Lord and Master. Thomas is recognizing, I doubted whether He is risen from the dead. But it didn't hinder them from pleading on the promise, depending on Christ, the risen Lord, to give what He said He would do. And if all we are doing is looking at ourselves, our weakness, our infirmity, our smallness, and who are we, and all these kinds of questions as a church, as individuals, we'll be hampered and hindered in the witness we will give to the risen Lord. And sometimes there are those who acknowledge, and we acknowledge these words, oh, we should be praying for this, we should pray for that. No, these men and women were devoting themselves to prayer. They weren't waiting for the spirit of prayer to come on them, but they prayed, pleading on the promise. You know, we can be distracted from what happened in the early church by looking at all the great miracles. You know, even after our Lord ascended, the disciples were still doing miracles. They were doing healings. They were doing all kinds of things, also by the Apostle Paul. We kind of are looking maybe for the same kind of outpouring of the Spirit, but that's not what the Scriptures are telling us. Scripture is saying to us, this same Spirit that overcame the disciples in the early New Testament church is filling the hearts of His church still today. The same Spirit, the same power, the same authority, the same Christ. It may not be as visible as He did on the day of Pentecost, but His promise stands sure. The call that He gave to His disciples as He left them, as we read at the end of Matthew 28, go into all the nations and make disciples, teaching them to observe whatever things I have commanded you. What did He have commanded them here? Yes, specifically, go to Jerusalem, wait for the outpouring of the Spirit. But so many other promises He had given to them. When you call on My name, whatever you ask, I will give to you according to the Father's will. These words were to pass on from generation to generation, so the church, the believer, may be encouraged and press on, dependent on His word of promise. And we have intercessor. Our Lord has ascended unto the right hand of His Father, and there our Lord, at this very moment, we are told, particularly in the book of Hebrews, He is ever living as the faithful high priest, making intercession for us. Paul tells us in Romans, we have the Holy Spirit within us who is making intercession with groans unutterable, that when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, He is praying. Do you have in your homes, do you have as a church, times appointed for prayer? Times appointed where you stop working as you would, and you pray. What does it mean? You know, we teach our children, fold your hands so they're not all distracted. But in a certain sense, even folding our hands or closing our eyes is recognizing, I can't do this, Lord. I can't get through this problem. I can't minister effectively to this person. I can't defeat this particular sin in my heart. I am weak. In myself, I'm unable. But by prayer and pleading on the promise and by the grace of God, He gives us all that we need. Our forefathers spoke about prayer, the prayer here of the apostles, as presenting the promises of God back to Him and asking for payment. When you have a check that's given to you, your expectation is you go to the bank and you deposit it and the money goes into your account. Unless the person doesn't have enough money in their account. But God has given to us His promises as a check signed with His name, recorded in His word, for us to take to the bank. And there's no forfeiture. There's no overdraft. He's faithful to his word. We need to understand his word. We need to be taught by the Spirit. We're dependent on these things for the Spirit to guide us indeed. But sometimes the promise is so clear, so poignant to our need, we may lay hold of it and plead it that he would fulfill it. I want to leave you with three things this evening and for this year regarding this passage. First, examine ourselves. What is our prayer life like? When I pray, when you pray, what does it sound like? What does it look like? What does God hear? What does God see? I'm ashamed as I speak. We can say words, even in a pulpit prayer. Where's our heart? Where's our understanding of the things that we ask for in expectation? Do we pray with adoration to God, thanksgiving to God, with confession of our sin, with supplication, with watchfulness, with repentance, as we heard this morning, with praise and with thanksgiving? Are we praying in utter, complete dependence upon Him in Jesus Christ? Examine ourselves. But secondly, not only individually, but as a church, as we gather together, we have prayer meetings or times in which we gather together in groups or in our families, are we waiting, as the early New Testament church was, for the promise of the Father? You know, in olden days, they would have times when not a person who had been converted in a period of time, and they would come together and ask the Lord, "You have a controversy with us." When we think of the Reformed Church, is the growth only from within our children, or is it from people we meet on the street and at work, and we gather in with those with whom we've ministered to in the week to hear the word of God with expectancy? Isn't this God who is called upon by the disciples the same God today? Can we expect the same thing as they experienced that God gathered in his church in the New Testament? Absolutely. Can we pray the same way Paul did to the Ephesians with these glorious truths, be enlightened in the mind of understanding, be empowered with the Spirit of... Absolutely. Are we gathering together in our families, in our congregation, in dependence on Him? And third, we're called to pray in the name of Jesus. Do we believe in the power of prayer? Are we living the expectant life that these in the New Testament church were living? And we live dependent and looking to Jesus in His name. Perhaps you remember the words of Mary, Queen of Scots. She said she feared the knees of John Knox more than the armies of England. Would the president of China say the same thing? I fear President Trump. Or what do you say? I fear the knees of Christians in America. Christians who pray in the name of Jesus know Him, love Him, want to see His kingdom come on the earth. And it's prayer in the name of Jesus that we can expect great things. Why? Let me give you a short story. Several years ago, there was an old man who was sitting upon a wall along the roadside around the White House, and he was dressed in threadbare clothes. He stood out like a beacon in the night because he was dirty and tears were running down his face. And there was a little boy. In those days, they played with these hoops and a stick. And he was running past this man several times as he was playing out in the front yard. And he stopped and asked him what was wrong. And the old man poured out his heart to this young boy, told him about his son who had been in the Army of the Potomac and had been arrested for desertion and condemned. And the old man, he said, "I've come to beg of the president to be my son to be pardoned, but the guards wouldn't let me past." And the little boy said, "Well, I'll take you to the president." "You?" said the old man, doubting. "Yes," said the little boy. "He's my father, and he always lets me come in." And he found his way to Lincoln, and he obtained a pardon for his son. Oh, but that pales. That pales in significance to the believer who comes to his Father in heaven in the name of Jesus, who he always hears, and gives his church, as dependent people, great expectation. He will fulfill every word of his promise. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come tonight before thy throne. We are grateful that we have a throne of grace and mercy that we can come to in our time of need. And we live in a time of need as a world, as a nation, as families. Help us then to be united together, to urge one another on to prayer and to urge one another on to expectant prayer in the name of Jesus. Lord, help us to discern thy will so that we ask according to it, that we would not ask for selfish things, but things that would bring thy glory to be seen in this present time. Go with us now into this new year as an expectant church, looking to thee, depending upon thee for everything. Hear our prayer. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.